Morning. Wonderful to be here with you again. Praise the Lord. Lots of things happened since we met each other some years ago. And he has used us to reach out to millions of Muslims in the world. One of my books translated into 13 languages, and that means now we can reach to more than a billion Muslims. That book is accessible by more than a billion Muslims. And also, every week I record short videos and put online about everything and touching their hearts and minds, and many of them are disillusioned with their beliefs and everything in their beliefs because of this media outreach, and they are giving their hearts to the Lord. And one reason for that is because that's my background. I have come from that background. I know their culture and values, so I'm able to reveal the beauties of Christ in comparison with their religions. And touching their minds and hearts logically, and helping them to understand the superiority of Christ and why they need to follow Christ. I have a paper there. It's a list for prayer. If you are a praying person, we need your prayer desperately, because this warfare is not individual, it's the warfare of the body. We need your involvement in that, please. If you have an email, put your name there so we can send the prayer points to you. You can pray for us. I've got also my books there. This is my life story, the house I left behind, how God changed the radical Muslim leader and politicians. My second book, Islam and the Son of God. The word Son of God is hated by Islam, and so that reveals the thorough difference between Islam and Christianity, and also tells Muslims and also you why the Son of God is the most blessing phrase in the Bible. Another book, Christ Above All, thank you so much, compares world's major religions and some philosophies like socialism, communism, humanism, New Age, and reveals the superiority of Christ. It's an evangelistic, apologetic book, just gives you a tool why Christ is good in everything. If we know a little bit about other religions, we'll hug him so firmly. We'll say, mine is the best. There are on the table, it's based on donation. Please do not allow the lack of money to hinder your taking them. Be my guest. I live by faith. Don't be shy, please. Take it. They have a lot of things to teach you, to give you reason for the beauty of our Lord. I'm going to share a bit of my testimony with you and encourage all of us that we need to live for the Lord, and that's the solution for everything in our life and in our relationship with others and for our countries, our societies. This is the country I have come from. From the northern, very northern part of Iran by the Caspian Sea. Very, you know, green area, snowy area in winter time, it's cold. And mainly people do farming and, you know, farming of rice and also cattle and sheep in the area. I was born in a Muslim family. My father had two wives and 12 children. They were all living together. We were living together. And because I was a good student in his school, and my parents thought that I could become a good religious man in the future, so they invested in my life, and you know, to memorize the Quran and learn Islamic rituals. I grew very rapidly in it and became a famous boy at the age of 9. People called me to their different ceremonies. I performed Islamic rituals and recited the Quran for them. We didn't know anything about Christianity, but what are mentioned in the Quran, there is a link between the Quran and Christian belief, because the Prophet of Islam started from the church, just like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And so there are lots of things he heard from the church and repeated, and they are there. Almost all prophet names are in the Quran. At the beginning of his mission, he was fully in line with Christianity, but later he changed everything and became hostile toward Christians, and even killing Christians and Jews became the command of their God, Allah. They call it a blessing, heavenly, unfortunately. But later in his mission, he blamed Christian for corrupting the Bible. He said to his people that his name was mentioned in the Bible, and after 150, 200 years after his death, his people went and searched the Bible, couldn't find his name there. And then the excuse was, oh, Christians and Jews have corrupted the Bible and removed his name from there. So that's one of the biggest things they blame Christianity. That much I knew about Christianity. And also they believe that Christ is the good prophet, and even he raised, you know, dead, and he healed people. So that much they believe. I knew a little bit more than them because I was very much involved in Iranian classical poetry and knowing mystic philosophies or read about their books. Many of them have showed great respect toward Jesus because of his simplicity. It's a mystic philosophy. In mysticism, mystic people live a simple life. You know, I mean, John the Baptist was sort of a mystic person, you know, kind of. But I didn't see their reverence toward their own prophet, Muhammad. They didn't speak highly about their own prophet, and I didn't know that really that much. But after I read the gospel, after decades, I realized why they spoke highly about Christ. So that much I knew about Christ, and I praise his name that he was working in my life since I was a young lad. I have stories written in my book. One of them made me actually angry, but after I believed in Christ, I was just amazed and shocked how he was planning in my life, creating pieces of puzzles, so that I could put them together after and be amazed. So I don't have time to touch them, but it's by his grace I'm here. It's Joel's stories, like prophecies, you know, whatever you want to name it, or dreams, amazing dreams. They all point that I was going to be his and glorify his name in all over the world. I never thought as a country boy that even I would get out of my state. But I have been in more than 40 countries. I have spoken in more than 2,000 churches, hundreds of organizations, universities, in some parliaments, senates, you know, politicians. It's just amazing how he has given this opportunity to glorify his name. After I finished my high school, entered university, in the university I became a radical Muslim and followed this radical Muslim leader. He hated the king of Iran because the king of Iran accepted Israel as a country, whereas Muslims should not believe that Israel is part of the geography, part of a map. If you go to their read their geography book, you do not find Israel there. Israel belongs to the Islamic world. And so that's why he hated the king of Iran. We were also students. You know, I was a very good student in the university, very sharp student. And almost all my marks are A+. But financially, I was not doing well. My family was not doing well, and they were unable to support me. And so it was pushing me to leave my study. And even one day, my landlord kicked me out, and I went and marked a place under a bridge to sleep there as a student. So that made me angry at the ruling king, that Iran is sitting on an oil base, you know, very wealthy country, but I was poor. And so excuses like that, other excuses caused many students to be against the king. But oppositions and him all together came together to fight against the king, and eventually the protests were so strong the king of Iran left the country, and the country fell into the hands of revolutionaries, and mainly Muslim revolutionaries. Because I was one of the famous ones, that's me here, with two others, we were invited to start the revolutionary army. Iran had a general army, very powerful, equipped with American, you know, arms and principles, but committed Muslims do not trust the general army, because many members of them are patriots, they love their country. But as a committed Muslim, you need an army that, if necessary, even army members to kill their dads and moms. If you read the Quran, especially Quran chapter 9, you'll understand what I'm saying. And so for that reason, he was very eager to capture the whole power in his hand and to make country fully Islamic and to take Islam to the end of the world and go and also capture Israel. But the person who was orchestrating, you know, this as one of the top leaders, he was killed in a mysterious way, and we thought that supreme leader didn't possibly like him, and you know, killed him, got him killed secretly. So that made us angry that he had promised us to come and practice our freedom, so-called democracy, but now people are secretly killed. So I didn't join, you know, I didn't said yes to his, I didn't say yes to his invitation. So it didn't happen. Then I went to my hometown, tried there really to prepare people with the revolutionary mindset and for taking Islam to other parts of the world or go to capture Israel. That's me in a mountainous area in my hometown. I'm praying Islamic prayer. And we took the young boys and girls to teach them how to fight, how to kill, you know, how to terrorize. This is my wife. She was one of those girls, wanted also to prepare, you know, herself for, you know, spreading Islam. She was actually the most aggressive girl among all other girls. That drew my attention. I said, wow, this is mine. So... That's true. Really committed Muslim leaders love aggressive boys and girls because they are able to, they are courageous to complete the mission. So for the same interest, we got married. This is our wedding day. You see how excited they are? Now, Muslim, Iranian people really are exciting people. But when you're a committed Muslim, you show yourself serious and authoritarian. This is after our marriage. This is our first child. She's not covered like my wife because she's not 7 yet. She's around 5 years. You cover your daughters from the age of 7 because age of 7 is the age of marriage. And you're a lady, you're waiting for a man 20 or even 8 years old to come and marry you. The child marriage is practiced in all Islamic countries because the Prophet of Islam had wife, child wife. One of his wife was 6 years old and he was 49. The marriage, Islamic books say, was consummated while he was 49, she was 9. Sorry, he was 52. It's a big problem in Islamic countries. Go just to the website and click child marriage. Your heart will be broken. And this is my family. The young one is not yet there. And here, it was a year after the revolution, I announced my candidacy for Islamic Parliament, became a candidate independent. The Ayatollah's group invited me. They were really desperate to have me as their member, but I rejected that. I was not happy to join his group. And that cost me a lot. In the day of election, you know, those revolutionary army, they are called also religious police, they beat me with chains and I fell unconscious in the street. So chaotic, you know. And anyhow, we won the election. One of my colleagues became the president of the country with 88% of people's vote. In other words, people just proved in 1 year they didn't like Ayatollah, even though they wanted him in Iran, because he promised Iranians to have freedom and also to use the money from oil and prosper in a way. But he sent all money to Palestinians and to Lebanese to fight against Israel, forgot his nation, and also became a dictator, you know. Iranian even lost that little bit freedom they have from the time of Shah. So what happened, he became slyly the chief commander of the Revolutionary Army, and he was not happy. He lost the election, his group lost with 2%, almost zero. And then he used the, you know, power of the Revolutionary Army, 3 times plotted to kill the president. Eventually, president of the country ran away from the country, became a refugee in France, and he died actually last year. And maybe the beginning of this year. And some politicians were able to run away, some were killed. I was one of them, caught and got a death sentence, put in a death cell with 4 others. We were all waiting on death row. 4 were killed, but I was able to run away by the help of some of my friends who were in a high position. They played some political game and they put their lives in risk, or I could be released temporarily and run away from the country. I ran away. Actually, in the first one, I was caught. A religious guard truck hit me and threw me to a valley. They thought I was dead, but I didn't die. And people found me, and my family and friends looked after me. And it took 1.5 years for me just to stand like this. And after that, we found a secure way. And so I crossed the border of Iran and Turkey. In Turkey also, life was not easy for me, because always Iranian terrorists are in Turkey. They have killed a lot of Iranians in Turkey. They are still killing. And so I kept quiet, went, you know, lived out far from Iranians. And Turkish is my mother language. I tried, you know, prepared my language, and then entered the university to do my doctorate there to make myself busy. But Lord, with his grace, I didn't know he was planning for me to touch my mind and heart in the university. It's amazing, my brothers and sisters. I really am amazed how amazing he has been in my life. Fully living in darkness, and he comes and saves me. With my supervising professor, I chose a major for my doctorate. My doctorate is in international management, but my major is about cultures, religions, and philosophies. They are very important in business area. How they affect people, in what way their culture, whether it makes them creative or not. You know, what are their family culture, their organizational culture, what kind of leadership they have, do they have any work ethic, and do they have any freedom, how they approach to freedom, how do they rule their families, their society. So in what way religion shapes their life culture, they affect, you know, your beliefs affect your way of life. And that's why the gospel say your life should be different to others' life. Why? Because your values are different. So it's the same with other religions. If you go to India, you see their life is different to yours in America or Iran or Saudi Arabia. I hope you go sometimes and see them and come back and appreciate, you know, American life and freedom here. But sadly, many Americans do not know that. You know, and that's why that lack of knowledge is costing this country and losing its ground in freedom. Anyhow, so before my investigation, I was thinking that I would possibly find the good things, more things about Islam, because always we were taught that Islam was the last and perfect religion in the world. No other religion is perfect, and that's why Islamic principle is this, Islamic belief, that all must join Islam because they are living imperfect life. Islam has perfect things. So that was the brainwashing I had, and I was thinking I would find good things about Islam. I never thought about Christianity because Christianity is the most demonized religion or belief among Muslims, you know. They always teach their followers all immoralities in the West is just because of Christianity. Christianity is unable to solve the problem. And but I was surprised and shocked after my investigation. I found my so-called perfect religion less than every other religion in the world, and even less than paganism. It's amazing. Islam, that is called the perfect and peaceful religion in America, is less than every other religion in the world, even less than paganism. And nearly 2 billion Muslims are proud for having a perfect religion, but they do not know paganism is better than their religion. No, I mean talking socially to you. I mean paganism is spiritually is in darkness, but socially it's better than Islam because paganism calls you God. You know, socially speaking, you say, oh, that's a big word. But Islam calls you animal. And even Islam calls Muslims animal when it comes to decision making. Oh, the Prophet of Islam has already decided for you. You need to think like him. You need to speak like him. You need to even go to toilet like him. Can you believe that? You have to take your first, you know, right leg, step first. It just, they are caught up, chained up with this kind of superstitions, you know. They believe that this religion is the best, but I found it's less than other religion. And I was amazed to find Christianity better than any other religion. It is in the top, in every way. Concerning family, concerning organizational culture, morality, ethic, freedom, leadership, everything. And it's amazing that these things are actually the tools for our evangelism to touch the minds and hearts of people. They are true, really. I mean, evangelism in Christ is not, hey, you need to be saved. That's the foundation for our belief. There is no doubt in that. Because if you do not have a spiritual confidence, you won't have confidence in economy, in politics, in leadership. Nothing. Because if you're a confused person, that's going to affect your leadership. There is no doubt in that. Salvation comes first. But you need to be also the light of the world in every way, to give reason to people, to touch their minds and hearts. I was really amazed about everything, to discover that only Christianity can have freedom. Only Bible has freedom. I gave an example in the morning about different things, but now I'm going to give you another example. Maybe you listen to the other one. Why only there is freedom in the Bible and others do not have freedom? Other religions cannot have freedom. You know, other philosophies like socialism, they do not have freedom. They are dictator, you know, religions or beliefs. They are kind of religion too. Dictatorship is at the center of socialism and communism, and dictatorship doesn't walk, you know, hand in hand with freedom. Individual freedom is, demonized by them, rejected by them. That's in the philosophy, doctrine of socialism, that freedom is evil. We need to use freedom to destroy freedom. That's happening in your country. If you haven't realized it so far, that means you're sleeping. You know, some people are taken to prison. Some people have lost everything. I was a professor teaching in the university. I was kicked out because of my faith in Christ in Sydney, Australia. So they don't believe in freedom. That's in their book. Freedom is evil. But do other religions believe in freedom? They don't have. No, excuse me. What is the philosophical and doctrinal reason for that? Why they don't have it? Let me give you philosophical and doctrinal freedom to you. It's simple. You can understand it. Philosophy is part of our life, but unfortunately, it has become an evil tool in many areas. In all other religions, gods are the creators of evil and good. Sin in all other religions are coming from their gods. In all other religions, including Islam. That's the fundamental mistake in philosophy and doctrine. Because God cannot create spiritual darkness. God cannot create sin, true God. Why? You know that God is holy. Don't you? God is holy. God must be holy because he is the best example. The best example should be pure, absolutely. The purity in the Bible is called holiness, light. You see light? Can you ask light to give you darkness? Oh, give me a little bit darkness. Can you do that? No. Why? I'm responding to you in a philosophical way. Because there is no essence of darkness in that light. There is no trace of darkness in that light. That light is purely light. Light creates light, not darkness. Did you get me? Now, if a God is the creator of sin and spiritual darkness, that means that God is not free. He is caught up with darkness. If a God is not free, he has darkness, He creates darkness. He is not free, and therefore his product cannot be free. So that was simple. Hopefully you understood what I said. In the Bible, God is pure. At the beginning of the Bible said, God created everything, and he saw everything was good. He was happy because everything was created in his image. His image is light. His image is pure. That God is free. He created you free. Freedom is inherent in your life. It's part of your life. That's why your freedom, individual freedom, is sovereign. Nobody has right to bother you in that area. Now, that freedom becomes more yummy and delicious when he calls himself your dad, your father. What does that mean? That means I and you have intimate relationship. I value your freedom. You're my child, I'm your dad. There is no any barrier between us. I always value your freedom because I want you to be creative in every way. To think, to use your mind and your heart, to discover, share your opinion. Opinions cross each other. You find the best opinion, you follow that one, and you become creative. That's why American culture is creative. It's not this creativity is not coming from so-called university gurus or socialists. It's coming from the culture of this Bible. But many Christians do not know this. I am amazed how Western people are creative, but some are trying to shatter this creativity and make us a slave to socialism or Islam or others. I'm amazed, really. I'm a creative guy. I do lots of things in my home. And sometimes I say, wow, I wish I had this tool. Oh, maybe I can make that tool, create that tool myself, you know, make and use it. And then I say to myself, hang on a minute, go to Home Depot and Lowe's first. And I go and get it there. It's amazing. That's coming from this Bible, my brothers and sisters. I was amazed for the creativity of Christianity. And in every other area, it, you know, blew me away, my mind. Changed my mindset towards Christianity, my worldview. But it didn't make me a follower of Christ. Something happened to me. My business partner took my $30,000 and ran away. I couldn't chase him legally. And I discovered that there were some Christians coming to him. He was a Muslim. And so that caused me to go to their church to share my problem with them, thinking maybe they could give me some ideas. And I went to their church, and they offered their help to me to find him in Germany so I could beg him to give my money back. I had a family, you know, thinking about my future. And they offered their help to me to help me to find him. They encouraged me to keep in touch with them. If they found any news, they would be able to share that with me. And, excuse me. I asked them, how can I keep in touch with you? They said to me, come to the church. Going to the church was a challenge for me. A Muslim shouldn't go to a church, especially a fugitive Muslim like me who had run away from the country, had already a death sentence in Iran, didn't want to have another one here. But my money was big, and I said to myself, also, if I don't go there, they think that I had lied to them. I need to take it serious. So that caused me to go to their church continually on Sunday, because only Sunday they were free. In other days they were working. I went to the church for my money, really. I never thought about to become a follower of Christ. It never came to my mind, and also it's dangerous. And I say to you, if I knew really my future was going to be a Christian, I wouldn't take a step out of the country. Because I was, you know, radical a Muslim leader. Anyhow, he knows how he works. So they offered their, you know, help to me. And I continually went to the church. And I found them very nice people, very loving people, unlike my expectation. It was amazing, really. And that love of Christ in them caused me to listen to them attentively, pay attention to their messages. And their messages about God was amazing to me. They were teaching that God of the Bible is the personal God. I never knew that there is a God in the universe, personal. I knew philosophy of gods that much, that gods in all other religions are impersonal. In other words, they do not have personality. It's the Greek philosophy has just gone to every other religion. So gods are not personal in other religions. But these people were teaching that God is the personal God. Why? Because if God is not personal, he doesn't have image. Because only person can have image. A person can have mind to design and to put his design into action. Otherwise, creation doesn't make sense. Nothing makes sense if God is impersonal. Because everything you want to attribute to God without personality doesn't make sense. Oh, God loves me. God is not person. How can he love you? Only love can be attributed to a person. Oh, God saved me. But whereas he is imperson, non-person. So it doesn't make sense. It really touched my mind and heart. I said, that's amazing. That's so powerful. So I have gone for my money and see what's happening in my mind and heart. And then after a while, I had a dream. The following Sunday, I went to the church. I heard my dream from the pulpit. It really amazed me. And that dream, their teachings, and my university study all encouraged me to read their book personally. I took a New Testament first. A Muslim should read the New Testament first. New Testament was amazing. I found mighty philosophical passages in the New Testament. One of them is John chapter 1. It's the most powerful philosophical passage. That John, imagine a fisherman comes and writes a mighty philosophy about God. That's why I'm saying that no matter who you are, you need to prepare yourself. You know, everything is easy for you if you put time on it. Maybe at the beginning a little bit difficult, but you'll be ready for it to touch the minds and the hearts of our people. John chapter 1 says, he is the Word. He was the Word from beginning. Now the Word is the definition of God in philosophy, in all religions. In Hinduism, Buddhism, one section of Buddhism doesn't talk about God, another section. Or Taoism, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, Greek philosophy. Who is God? The Word. The response, philosophically. What kind of Word? The response to this question reveals the difference between the word of the Bible and their word. In their religions, impersonal word. In other words, it's a word never reveal itself. Non-relational word. Unknown word, because it doesn't reveal itself or himself. It's not known. You see, in all other religions, people are following unknown God. Imagine that. They are talking about God while they do not know God. They do not know God. Their doctrine says God is unknown. If God is unknown, how can you talk about God? If God is unknown, how can you follow him? Do you follow an unknown person in your daily life? Do you go to a street, find a gentleman or lady and say, Madam, gentleman, sir, I don't know you, but I'm going to follow you. You're going to scare that person. They are following unknown God, my brothers and sisters. But the Bible has a different definition for the word. The word became flesh. Why? To show himself to you. To manifest himself to you. Why? You see, I'm using why. These are golden words. Why, where, how. They are mighty words only used in Christian philosophy and doctrine. Other religions do not use that. And you see in America, and even say they say there is no any difference between good and bad. You have, you know, you do not have right to ask them why. And even if you're a university professor, they sack you. They did with me. You know, it's just amazing. Why the word became flesh? Because he wants to reveal himself to you. He doesn't want you to be a blind obedient or friend. He wants you to know him well, because knowledge is the foundation for building friendship and relationship and loving relationship. You know, he wants you to know that you are his beloved. Beloveds give heart value to their relationship. He wants you to know that you are his beloved. He gave his life for you. And he wants to teach you, you need to be ready to give your life for your beloved if necessary. That's the loving relationship. You can't say, oh yeah, you give your life to me, you know, I'll be okay. That's not a loving relationship. He revealed himself to you so you can see all beauty in him and you fall in love with him. You can see his glory through every eyes you want to name it. And you fall in love with him. You open the door of your heart. And he comes in. When he comes in, the other guy goes out. Rushes out. Why? Because they cannot live with each other in one room. They are enemy. They don't like each other. When one comes, the other one goes. Now, God is sitting on the throne of your heart, fallen in love with God. You belong to him and he is yours. And you say, Emmanuel, if God is with me, who is against me? You see, this is amazing. I found this amazing. And I read the gospel. I learned a lot of things from Apostle Paul. You know, Jesus is mighty, and this apostle knows. who Jesus is. His letters are amazing. I learned lots of things from them. And then I realized, I'm going to finish very soon. I realized the God of Islam is a false God, just made in the image of a man. The other gods cannot be true gods. Their characters do not match the, you know, character of the true God. And I started to read the gospel for the second time. I was amazed, my brothers and sisters, with the definition of Christ for love, that love should be unconditional. That's the true definition for love. All others who speak about love, they are not true definition. They are false definition. They are relative loves. Relative love is not love. It's betraying love. Relative love is, oh, I love you 80%. I love you 50%. Have you ever said to your spouse, to your beloved one, that one? Oh, honey, I love you really very much, 85%. How about 99.99%? It's almost 100. How about that, honey? Come on. You know, you should be happy. 1%, 0.1% is nothing. But Jesus said no. That 0.1% in a sense means I will be entire year with you and love you with the depths of my heart, but only one day I'll spend with another person. You see how ugly it is? This book, my brothers and sisters, have amazed me. This is the crown on my head in every way, logically, rationally, whatever you want, name it. That true love, unconditional love, means 100% love. And he said, that's why he says in my organization, in church, everybody must love one another unconditionally. Like the members of one body. You know, members of one body? Every example I give to you that causes me to talk more. It's amazing, my brothers and sisters. That's only the culture of the Bible. Love one another like members of one body. Have you ever thought about that? You see, I'm 68 years old now. In this last 68 years, I never saw once my hand say to my leg, I hate you. They love each other so much. Something happens to my hand, my eyes cry. Oh, wow, look at the dependency. That's the true love. That's only come from here. I said, I'm going to give my heart to him. And I did, and after that, he did amazing things. And you see, I'm smiling here, talking to two Muslims there, full of the joy of the Lord. And then brought my wife and children. She didn't know that I was a follower of Christ. I couldn't tell her for some reason. I'm going to finish. And she was terrified when she heard that I was a follower of Christ. It's terrifying for a Muslim. It's costly, really costly for Muslims to change their religion. But God, with his sovereign grace, had also planned for her. And gradually she saw the changes in my life. She was amazed, really. And God touched her heart through a dream. Her dream was written in the Bible. I opened the Bible and read the passage to her. She was blown away, started to cry. So this thing softened her heart. They started to read the gospel seriously. And after 2.5 months, she also gave her heart to the Lord. And the Lord changed the entire family and put a smile on their faces. And not only that, my dear brothers and sisters, he has been using us in an amazing way. The secret is we love him so much. We are not any better than you. This is not saying that I am better than you, no. I'm just saying that when you understand the nature of love, you love. You are ready to put your life for him. The reason America is losing, my dear brothers and sisters, because you have a problem. You love Jesus, but you're not practicing it. Please do that. That's good for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for America. That's the secret. Please do that. God bless you. Thank you.
Friends, I just want you to consider something as we close today. Most people who would call themselves Christians in America would look at a place like Iran, and our mind would be, man, they really need to know Jesus. We need to get people to Iran to know Jesus. What in the world is God doing taking somebody from Iran to find Jesus to come talk to us in America? To tell us what it means to love God. Why would God do that unless the church is losing its love for him? God reached all the way to Iran to reach to Daniel. And Daniel now more than once has come to America to speak, where we're supposed to be a bunch of Christians in America, right? But the church in America has lost its way and it's lost its love. But God wouldn't send Daniel if there wasn't hope for America and hope for the church in America. We need to love God 100%, 100%, as we want to reach to the world around us and help them to find Jesus. Thank you, Daniel, for blessing us today. I hope you guys will all be a blessing to him. God bless you.